after all that rain and all the overcast, which we desperately needed, it's nice to have the sun again. And one of the things that shines brightly in our hearts today is the assurance that when we pray, our God hears us and He answers. And that's good news, because sometimes we come to church and we're not feeling so good. We're carrying some very heavy burdens. And if you're one of those people today, I would encourage you to stop by the junior room immediately after the worship service. And there will be someone there from the Prayer Warriors team who will pray with you and share with you an encouraging word from God's scriptures here. So make it a point to stop by, say hi, and have someone pray with you there. There's a wonderful story told of a woman. She was a desperate lady living in Bangalore, India. And she went to visit the local missionary, and she said to him, "There is a man in this town who is praying for me, and you have got to make him stop." "Well, how do you know this man is praying for you?" the missionary wanted to know. "Because he told me so, and when this man prays, things happen. First of all, there was my son. He is now a Christian. And my two daughters, they have become Christians as well. And now every time I go to the shrine to pray to my ugly little idols, I get this sick feeling in the pit of my stomach that any day now I might become a Christian too. You've got to stop this man. When he prays, things happen." Well, soul winning prayer is a powerful thing. And when we go to our knees to pray for our loved ones and friends, God goes to work. And God is able to do so much more than He would be able to do otherwise. And that takes us to our passage today, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something maybe you've never done before. In the old days, in the early days of the Protestant Reformation, when people would go to church and the scriptures were opened and read, the people would stand in respect, in honor for God's word. So I'm going to invite you to stand this morning, and I'd like it if we could just read this passage together in unison. It's on the screen there, so if you would just stand and let's read this together. You ready? "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul was a man who believed in soul-winning prayer. He knew that even when his body was chained to a prison wall, he was always free to pray. He knew that when those Roman guards had him shackled inside a small little cell there at the Mamertine, that his prayers could soar above those prison walls and right into the throne room of God. The Apostle Paul was a man who was assured that when we pray for the salvation of our family and friends, things will happen. And so in this passage, he tells us about three essential qualities for intercessory prayer, three essential qualities for soul-winning prayer. And the first of these is a spirit of devotion. Paul says here in verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Sometimes the only time we pray is when we're in trouble. You know what I'm talking about? You know, when you're in the foxhole and the bullets are whizzing over your head? When you're sitting down to that math exam and you're really not quite ready for it? When the police call at 2:30 in the morning to say, "We have your son down here at the station." When you're sitting down at the kitchen table and your spouse looks across the table and says to you, "I really don't want to be married to you anymore." When the doctor says, "It's cancer." Now, it's always appropriate to pray when you're in trouble, but the Apostle Paul is telling us here today, don't wait until you're in trouble until you pray. Be devoted to prayer. And the word that he used here carries the idea of a fine fragrance that sticks to your skin and goes with you through the whole day. Estee Lauder tells us that most women don't wear enough perfume these days. And she tells us that women don't know how to put it on either. They put a little dab here and they put a little dab there. She says, really, the way you should do it is spray the air in front of you and then step into it. And it seems to me that's the way it works with devoted prayer. You spray the day ahead of you, and then you step into it. You carry that fragrance with you all day long. You carry it with you as you drive to work, as you write up the contract, as you care for your patients, as you teach your students in the classroom, as you're working on that high school history honors project. You carry that spirit of prayer with you as you go do the grocery shopping on your way home from work, as you have family dinner and devotions in the evening, as you help your kids with their homework. All day long, you are in this attitude of prayer. Devoted prayer is something that we are stuck on, something we never give up on. As long as it takes, we are going to pray that situation, that person through. And we're just going to keep praying that no matter how long it takes, they will make a decision for Jesus Christ. Many of you have heard of the Willow Creek Community Church, which is just outside of Chicago. And out behind the church, they have a lake. And this lake is not only a way of beautifying their campus, it is the place where they hold their baptisms. And one day they had a huge baptism. Lots and lots of, dozens of people were baptized. It was one of the happiest days in the history of that church. And when it was all over, Pastor Bill was making his way back into the church, and as he was going up the stairwell, he found a woman crumpled up on one of those stairs, and she was just crying her heart out. And so he said to her, "Are you all right?" She said, "No, I'm struggling, because you see, my mother was baptized today." Pastor Bill rolled his eyes as if to say, "And that is a problem?" "Well, let me explain," she said. "I've been praying for my mother every single day for 20 years. I mean, after 5 years, I saw nothing going on. I said, who needs it? This is stupid. 10 years went by, and I said, why am I wasting my breath? 15 years went by, and I said to myself, does God even hear what I'm saying? 19 years went by, and I said, I must be a nutcase. I'm still praying after all this time. But for some reason, I just kept praying," she said. "And then one day, the most amazing thing happened. My mother made a decision for Jesus, and she was baptized today." The woman dried her tears, and she resolutely looked her pastor right in the eye, and she said, "I will never again doubt the power of prayer." That is what devoted prayer does. It keeps you stuck on it, and it keeps you going as long as it takes. The second essential quality for effective soul-winning prayer that we find here is a spirit of watchfulness. It is staying sharp. It's staying alert. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Just a few hours before Jesus was betrayed and sent to die on the cross, he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And as they were passing through the gate, he said, "Stay here and keep watch. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And so Paul is lining up here with Jesus to say, when it comes to things like spiritual fortitude, when it comes to things like soul-winning prayer, don't nod off on the job. Don't let yourself get fuzzy. Don't get distracted. Being watchful in prayer means that you're always looking for opportunities to pray for other people. When you are watching the news in the evening and you hear that there's another hurricane barreling down on the south and the levees are starting to crack, you pray. When you hear that a friend has just been sent off to ER and being admitted to the hospital, you pray. When you smell a scandal just beginning to break at the office, you pray. When you see a friend who's just beginning to show an interest in spiritual things, you pray. When there's a special event being held at the church and you're thinking through in your mind, who can I invite? Who among my friends should I bring with me to this event? You pray. Every chance you get, you are praying for the salvation of your family and friends. Being watchful also means that you keep an eye on the action. You keep an eye on where God is at work and help pray that thing in the fast forward. I have a close friend who grew up in the church. She actually even worked for the church for a number of years. And then one day she walked away from it all. She just called it quits on the faith altogether. She does not even claim to be a Christian anymore. And for many, many years, I've been praying every single day for her. And for the most part, it has just seemed like status quo, like nothing's happening, nothing's going. Well, about a year ago, another friend had an opportunity to spend an afternoon with her. And they got talking, and the conversation actually drifted into spiritual things. And my first friend said, "You know, I am no longer a Christian, but all through these years, I've been looking for something. I've explored all kinds of options. I've even studied ancient South American religions, and I have not found anything to take the place of that which I left behind." That gave evidence that there's a spiritual journey going on there. And I got so excited, it just put booster rockets on my prayer on her behalf. Prayer is a powerful thing because we want it to be something we are devoted to, something we are watchful about. And the third thing that we can see here is that effective soul-winning prayer is always done in a spirit of thankfulness. Paul says here in verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Now that's a tough one, isn't it? Because truth be told, we often resent the people in our lives who do not share our faith. We get down on our knees and we say, "Lord, my unbelieving husband is a pain in the neck. Please fix him. Lord, this guy at work, he's always on my case. I can't seem to do anything to please him. Please fix him. Lord, my daughter moved in with her boyfriend 3 weeks ago. I don't know what she's thinking. She wasn't raised like that. I did better than that. Please fix her." And here the Apostle Paul comes along with the suggestion that maybe we've had it all backwards. Maybe instead of griping and complaining all the time, we ought to be thankful for the progress already being made. Maybe we ought to get down on our knees and say, "Thank you, Lord, for that husband who works so hard to support this family. Thank you, Lord, for that colleague at work who soldiers through every single day in spite of the chronic back pain. Thank you, Lord, for that daughter who calls every week just to keep in touch." Prayerful thanksgiving plus prayerful intercession equals a beautiful balance in things. And it helps us to recognize the things that God is already doing and what He wants to do even more for us. And so there are three essential things that we can see here that characterize effective soul-winning prayer. They are a spirit of devotion, a spirit of watchfulness, a spirit of thankfulness. And then Paul goes on to tell us the two things that we need to be praying for when we are engaged in soul-winning prayer. He says we need to pray for opportunities and we need to pray for clarity. Notice it here in verses 3 and 4. "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." It's amazing what Paul is praying for. I mean, here he is locked up in the Mamertine prison. It's just a few blocks away from the Roman Forum. The place is a dark, dank, dismal hole in the ground. The place is cramped and tight. The food is lousy. And you'd think he'd be screaming at the top of his lungs, "Lord, get me out of this place." But that's not what he's praying for here. He is praying for opportunities to share the gospel with others. I think that's what we need to do. We need to pray that God will open up spiritual conversations with our workout buddy down at the health club. We need to pray that the kids and the grandkids will call us up on Friday night and say, "Hey, could we go to church with you tomorrow?" We need to pray that our small groups will be effective soul-winning agencies and that God will open opportunities for us here in the community to develop soul-winning friendships with people that live right here in Healdsburg and its surrounding communities. You see, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the open door. He says in Revelation 3:7, "What He opens, no one can shut." When God opens doors of opportunity, the right people are in the right place at the right time for all the things that need to happen in that moment. And it gets very exciting. The second thing he tells us that we need to be praying for here, though, is clarity. And the reason why this is so important is because we want the whole thing to connect. We want it to be interesting, to be engaging, to be relevant to the individuals that we are talking to. Now, I think that you and I both recognize that a one-size-fits-all approach to things is simply not going to be effective. The way you put it to the silverheads is probably not going to be the most effective way to say it to the 20-something postmoderns. The way you say it to our Korean friends is probably not the best way to say it to our Mexican amigos. The way you put it to the folks who live in Berrien Springs is probably not the best way to put it to the folks who live in Healdsburg. Our message is timeless. Our message is changeless. Let's be very clear about that. But the way we say it, the way we communicate it, the way we put it across needs to be fresh, local, and personal. Now, as we get into verses 5 and 6, we find ourselves moving into an important transition. You see, in verses 2 to 4, we learn how to talk to God about our friends. But in verses 5 and 6, we learn to talk to our friends about our God. When we pray for our families, when we pray for our friends with devotion, with watchfulness, with thankfulness, when we pray that God will give us opportunities and give us the right way to say it, then those doors of opportunity are going to come flying open. And there are two things that will give credibility to our witness. They are our walk and our talk, our life and our lips. You can see that here in verses 5 and 6, where Paul says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul is telling us here that honesty and integrity are always an essential part of an effective witness for Jesus Christ, no matter how old you might be. A few years ago, there was an intense little league baseball game played, and Ryan's right foot was pressed against the edge of the third base bag. Kenny stood grinning on second, and Dylan, the team's best hitter, was at the plate. The first pitch was high and outside, and the umpire called out, ball one. The second pitch caught the inside corner of the bag. Strike one, the umpire bellowed. Two more balls and a foul tip later, and the count was full. Finally, Dylan drove a ball to the right of the pitcher, deep into the field. But as it was coming through, the man on third base managed to knock it down. He scooped it up, swung around, and sent it flying towards the home base. In the meantime, Dylan was running for home base like everything Ryan was running as fast as he could towards home base and diving through the dust. No one could tell what had happened. The umpire looked. He couldn't tell because it happened so fast, so much dust. He looked to the referee in the field, and he didn't know what was going on. So the umpire was ready to spread his hands with downward palms and let the game go on when Ryan said, I missed the plate. He tagged me. Sunday umpire said, do you know what you're telling me here? If I call you out, this is the end of the game, and you lose. Yes, sir, he said, I know that, but it's the truth. At this point, the man screwed his face up like, what is going on here? Do you understand what's going on? Why are you giving it all up so easy? And Ryan said, well, sir, the catcher knows that I became a Christian last week, and I cannot afford to give up a game today. You know, I can't afford to win a baseball game today and trade that for what he will think of me and my faith tomorrow. People are watching us. They're making decisions about us and our faith based upon what they see in our lives. So we need to let them see the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. We need to let them see the honesty and purity, the integrity and the authenticity that Jesus brings to our lives. Never for a moment give people the opportunity to write you off as a hypocrite. Never for a moment give people the opportunity to say, well, if that's what being a Christian is all about, I don't want anything to do with it. Be smart. Be wise about how you live your life. And be prepared to pick up on any opportunity that you have to share your faith. Paul uses an interesting word here. The idea it carries is kind of like when a man goes to the auto parts store and he sees a good deal on oil. The price is so good, he gets a whole case of it. It's kind of like a woman who plays the stock market when times are going well. She watches everything very carefully, and when the moment is just right, she buys up some more stock. What it is a matter of keeping your eyes and ears and heart open, and when the opportunity comes to share Jesus with a friend, you seize it and take advantage of it. Back when we were living in Massachusetts, Linda drove a little minivan, and one day the transmission went out. We put it in the shop, and when I went to pick it up, I got socked with a $2,000 bill. It hurt, and it hurt badly, but we were going to make it. 1 month to the day after we picked up the van, we were down in Tennessee getting our kids settled back into college, and wouldn't you know it, our brand new $2,000 transmission went out again. We called the towing company up, and they hauled it into an AAMCO shop there in Chattanooga, and they said to us, it will take 1 week for us to get the parts and fix your transmission. And we looked at our calendars and said, we can't wait a week. We have to get back home so we can go to work. So we rented a car, and we drove home. And as soon as we got home, we could get the other car. We took the rental on into Boston to return it there at the airport. Well, as it turned out, the man who was behind the desk was rather chatty, which is unusual for Bostonian, I might add. And he was telling me how he used to drive a car just like the one I had been driving there as a rental, and how he had totaled it in an accident and walked away with only a few scratches. I immediately recognized in that opportunity a chance to talk to this man about Jesus, and I blew it. I said to him, well, somebody must be looking out for you. It was true. Every word was true, but I would say it was pretty lame. I think if I had it all to do again, I would have said to him, God saved your life for a reason. Have you discovered what that purpose is yet? Paul is saying here, make the most of your opportunities. Pick up on them. Life is short. Jesus is coming soon. Don't let those opportunities slip through your fingers. And one more thing he is saying to us here. Say it well. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer every one of them. A lot of us like the idea of the silent witness. We find it quite attractive. We find ourselves lining up behind people like Francis of Assisi, who said, share the gospel at every opportunity, and if necessary, use words. Nice idea, a comfortable idea, but woefully inadequate, because in the scriptures here, we are called not only to walk the walk, we are called to speak of it as well, to open our mouths and have something positive to say about Jesus Christ. But you know how it is. Sometimes the vinegar comes leaking out of us and we get cranky and rude and we say offensive things to people and we just turn them off to our faith. I'm reminded of what happened to Kendall Ehrlich a few years ago. She was invited to become the keynote speaker for a conference on domestic violence. Now, everyone who was there in the audience knew who Kendall was, a devout Christian, the wife of the governor, speaking on a Christian campus. And as she spoke that day on the subject of pop culture, the first thing that came to her mind was Britney Spears, who was at the peak of her career. And she said, as she was thinking about all the impact pop culture has on us today, she said, you know, if I ever had a chance to shoot Britney Spears, I think I'd do it. Well, everyone there in the crowd today that day was shocked, especially the secular news reporters. This woman, thankfully, did not shoot Britney Spears, but I'll tell you something, she shot herself and her witness in the foot. Paul is saying here, when you open your mouth and start to speak, have something gracious to say. Don't put people down. Don't be rude. Don't act like you are better than everyone else around. Use warm, gracious words, words that are full of color and flavor and wit, words that are fresh and full of fun, words that make people smile, words that wiggle their way into people's hearts and make them think. Have something to say. Be ready to say it, and say it well. That's the challenge that we find here, because authentic, on-the-ball Christians not only walk their walk, they speak of it as well. There's a story that's told of a golfer whose errant shot put the ball right on top of an anthill. He squared up, and he took a swing at that golf ball, and he missed. He sent dirt flying everywhere, and hundreds of thousands of ants were massacred right there on the spot. The hacker stepped up to the ball once again, and he swung at it and missed a second time, and a whole new wave of ants were slaughtered on the spot. By now, ants were scurrying everywhere, scared to death, wondering what to do, when finally one ant took charge. "Follow me," he said with an authoritative voice. "But where are you taking us?" everyone wanted to know. He looked straight forward at the titleless golf ball sitting there on the hill, and he said, "There! If we don't get on the ball, we are going to die." If we don't get on the ball when it comes to soul winning, we are going to die. And the whole thing gets started in terms of effective soul winning with prayer. Prayer that is devoted, prayer that is watchful, prayer that is filled with thanksgiving, prayer that is looking for opportunities to share Jesus Christ and to connect with people, a prayer that enables us to live the life of Christ and to speak well of Him. That is the challenge that we find, the opportunity that we find, the kind of thing that we are invited to here today. So right now, what I'd like you to do is quietly in your own heart, identify two people that you are going to pray for. Two people who are far away from God. It could be a parent, it could be a sibling, it could be a brother or sister. It could be a colleague at work or a neighbor down the street. It could be the people that you do business with, but somebody who's very special to you and your family and your circle of friends. I want you to identify two people that you're going to devote yourself to prayer for and that you will pray for them as long as it takes. Have you identified them? Do you know who they are? All right, then, let's pray about it. Father, how grateful we are for this gift of prayer that enables us to connect with you, to know you, to worship you, and to interact with you. Lord, we don't understand all the mysteries of prayer, but this much we can see from our own experience and from history, that when we pray, you do far more than could be done if we did not pray. There are people in our lives who are important to us, loved ones, friends, family, work associates, people who are far away from you. And each of us in our own hearts today has identified a couple of people that we're committing ourselves to pray for. And I ask that you would keep us stuck on prayer and devoted to prayer and seeing this thing through as you develop the opportunities and make the connections that are necessary in the lives of these dear ones. Bless, speed the day that they make a decision for Christ. And may we be there to share in the victory and the celebration. In Jesus' name we pray.